It's all about you.
Yes.
Thank you for going to the cross for us. We love you, Jesus, and there's power in your name. There's victory. We love you, Lord. Jesus, just be the focus of this message today through Paul.
That's right.
Teach us to walk from this place changed. To be just like you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's a powerful song. It's charged with speaking the name of Jesus over every situation in your life. It's what the apostles wrote about. It's what the martyrs died for.
That's right.
And it's what we live for. So we covered one verse in Philippians last week. Today there'll be a few more. Last week in Philippians, Paul charged us all as Christians to do what? Does anybody remember? Stand fast. Remember the illustration I used in football? Keep that stance wide, but keep it up in front and back too. So if anybody pushes you front to back, you got sturdiness, if you want to call it that. If you go side to side, you still have it because your feet are wide. It's called a box stance. And it's very hard to move somebody from that stance. Unless, of course, you're a Mack truck or something, but you're much bigger, obviously. But the most stable you can be when you're standing is like this. We teach it in physical therapy all the time. So that you won't fall. So that you won't fall. Now let's get spiritual. We have to stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we do not fall. When you're standing fast in Jesus Christ, you got everything that you need to handle whatever comes at you. That'll preach, and I could sit down with that. But that was last week in verse 1, so we're going to go on. So now, Paul moves on after that statement, and he gives us practical instruction of how do we do this. Obviously, you know, spiritually speaking, you can't just stand there all day long like this and consider yourself standing fast in the Lord, okay? There's spiritual ways to stand fast in the Lord. And Paul's general appeal to say stand fast, if you notice when we read this here, okay, is going to penetrate your heart, and it should. Listen to the words, Philippians 4:2. Brett. English does not do Greek justice, nor vice versa, or Hebrew. Hebrew is a colorful language. Greek is a much more expansive language. When we translate into English, we just sometimes can't capture things. So if you're a student of the word, I would urge you to get Greek and translations that they translated in the Greek for you in the Hebrew, because you learn so much more. But I urge euodia. Now, if you just read I urge euodia, it doesn't mean too much. But urge is the word here. Paul is writing to his Philippian church, of which he is trying to grow and mature, remember, to move towards perfection. And he's telling the churches, they sit like you guys are, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, you got to know who Euodia and Syntyche are, and they were leaders in this church. And he's saying to them, I urge you to live in harmony with the Lord. Well, it's a personal, powerful appeal to two of their leaders to do what? Mend their differences. Get along. He's telling any two people, it doesn't have to be leaders, if you have differences, mend them. Why keep them? It does what the deep healing is going to help you get over. So you don't go into this past of sitting in unforgiveness and rebellion and anger and stuff. Don't keep that in. Get that stuff off and out. And if the only way to do that is to say, you know what? I give up my rights and I yield and I just forgive you. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, what? Gave up his rights. Remember what we talked about? The kenosis of Jesus. What was the kenosis of Jesus? Self-emptying. He didn't do anything wrong, yet he died for our sins. Those that are persecuting you, those that have been mean to you or have done you wrong in the past and stuff like that, yeah, they're the ones that did wrong, but you know what? Self-empty yourself, forgive, and be like Jesus, and your reward in heaven will be much greater. this is deep stuff. I urge you to live in harmony. I urge you to mend your differences. It's what separates Christians from non-Christians. Anybody can be mad. Anybody can get upset with somebody else. Anybody can hold a grudge. Anybody can murder, steal, kill, do all that kind of stuff. It doesn't take much to do any of that. But try forgiving somebody who's wronged you deeply. Stare at the cross for about 5 minutes. Then maybe you'll get an idea of how you can be wronged deeply and yet die for someone. That's love. It's called agape love, unconditional love. It doesn't depend on how you treat me. It's how I treat you. I want to be right with God. I want to do what He's commanded me to do. I want to be found faithful in what I'm doing all throughout my life so that when I get to heaven, I hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And if I have to depend on you for that to happen for me, I'm lost. I don't mean to say that you would always do that to me, but there's going to be people in your life that can just upset it, to say the least. He says, I urge you. It's the word parakaleo in the Greek. It means to urge, to beg, or to beseech. Paul was begging them. Man, your differences, guys. And for this case, you're leaders. You're leading these people down a road of unforgiveness and bitterness and just not taking care of business. Obviously, it's great importance in the gospel message, or Paul wouldn't have put it there. Paul essentially is bringing this message to all of us. He urges us to eliminate divisions among us, especially in leadership. If leaders are divided, the congregation dries up. I shouldn't say that. We go and we start another denomination. Or we start another church. I don't agree with you, so let's go plant a church on this corner. I don't agree with you, so let's go plant a church on this corner. What are they planting? Themselves, because who's the church? You. So you take your junk with you, and you go to another corner. And then that church breaks because there are differences and differences and differences. Well, I think there's a pre-mid or a mid-trib or a post-trib rapture and stuff like that. Well, I don't agree with your pre-mid supposition upon that, so I'm going to go to a church that agrees with me. How ungodly and selfish and narrow-minded and conceited and everything other word you guys can think of with regards to that. That would be like being born into your family and mom and dad spank you and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to receive that. I'm moving to another family. Right? It's similar. Oh, they upset me in church. Someone offended me. I need to go somewhere where I won't get an offense taken. Good luck, because you're going to always go to a church with people, because the church is people. He says, eliminate divisions. If leaders are united, the Holy Spirit flows and it blesses everybody. Paul, who calls himself, do you remember what he called himself in here? A wise master builder. According to the grace of God, he said, I'm a wise master builder. He knew his churches. He knew people. And he knew that they had to be grounded. And he knew the one thing to establish a firm foundation in any relationship, your marriage, in church, with your pastor, wherever you go in life. The one strong foundation that will keep things in harmony, that will keep things going forward, that will keep a positive attitude, that will keep you healthy and strong, is to be united. For unity is foundational in a Christ-centered church. Did you hear me?
Yes.
In a Christ-centered church, unity prevails. He knew this could not happen where there was ongoing, stubborn, senseless disunity. Why do we not have unity? Because some of us are just flat out stubborn. We're right. We're going to stand on that rightness, and I'm not giving up my right to stand on the right. No matter what. What? You're not cooking dinner for me tonight? Okay, I give in. I'm sorry. That's what happens, right? You only give in when you start losing stuff. If it doesn't cost you anything, you'll just continue to move on being right, even if it means leaving a marriage or leaving a church or leaving, you know what I'm talking about, work. Whatever. Some practical things Paul's giving us to what? Can't stand fast if you're not unified. You'll fall, you'll topple like a bunch of Legos all the way built to the ceiling. And it's a bad crash landing if you're on top. Leaders get hit the worst. Never let unpleasant, argumentative Christians keep you from forgiving, forgetting, and fostering sweet spiritual harmony. That's unity. Why? Because Christ died and he prayed for it. Christ died and prayed for this unity. That's how important it is. You think Paul uses the word urge? Let's go back, parakaleo. I beg you, I beseech you. Jesus prayed to the Father, oh, that they be one as we are one. He knew that it was foundational to Christian behavior and witness to the world and to the Father that we truly are children of God. How will I know that they are Christians? What did Jesus say? He says, how will they know that you're a Christian?
Love for one another.
What was it?
Love for one another.
Thank you. By their love. Love is central to Christian behavior and church and God and everything. If you love me, you'll obey me. So every time we walk around flippantly, just disregarding the word of God because we can, we don't see him, you know, so we therefore out of sight, out of mind, and we just become rebellious or we just become disobedient to the word of God, we just use the word, oh, grace, grace, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter, I'll just repent later. If you love me, you'll obey me. How many times did he say that in the Bible? If you love me, love is indicative of behavior. Behavior is indicative of love. If you love your wife, you're not going to beat her every day. If you love your pastor, you're not going to throw anything at him when he says something that might offend you. Or leave the church. You'll approach him and say, hey, where are you coming from with that? I may disagree. And if it's not a kingdom issue, then maybe we'll end up agreeing to disagree. And that's okay. Unless it's a kingdom issue, and then you know what? Then that's the time that people really should leave a church. When we're saying, hey, Jesus isn't God. Or, you know, the big things. Really, that's the only big thing. Jesus isn't God, right? That would make me leave a church. Foundation to Christianity is the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. There is no other way. I don't care how many religions think that they're right or whatever and different. It doesn't change the truth or the future. It's going to be Jesus that ushers you in, or you're not getting ushered in. Foundation is 6,000 years, 4,000 old, 2,000 new, roughly. 6,000 years of absolute inerrant scripture. Prophetically, everything has come to pass what says will come to pass. 95% of it's already come to pass and has been accurate. You think the last five will be okay? Don't let unpleasant argumentative Christians keep you from this unity. John 17, 11 and 23. Here's Jesus saying to the Father, the Son to the Father, I'm no longer in the world. And hey, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. So Jesus was going to be coming soon to resurrect, to go back to the Father, to reestablish his throne as God, equal with God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? He said, keep them in your name. What do you mean, keep them in your name? Remember, we've already, as a church, we've already studied this. The name means your character, your DNA, your integrity, everything that's your makeup. A name encompasses, and in the Old Testament, they would name people based on their kind of characteristics, right? Kind of gotten away from that today. At least I hope we have. Some of your names, they don't fit. But keep them in your name. It was indicative of keep them in your nature. Keep them in your character, Father. Let them not stray from the obedience of your holy word and the family dynamics. The name which you have given me. He put all, everything that Jesus has, the Father has. He says, I'm co-equal with God in spirit and in my deity. But I'm choosing to kenos, I'm choosing to self-empty all of that to become a man, to live like you, to show you how to do it. Because one day you're going to be just like me. and you're going to have a glorified body, and you're going to be ruling and reigning by my side. So I'm going to train you up in the way you should go, and therefore I'm going to give you apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and all those supernatural gifts so that you can be able to train in the way that heaven is training. Heaven's not training, but training us. What does the Lord's Prayer say? On earth as it is in... He says, I'm no longer in the world. He says, keep them in your name, the name you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. We need to be doing only the thing that the Father, through the Holy Spirit, writings Jesus' life, tells us to do. If it's not godly, if it's not Christian, if it's not good, if it's not lovely, it's not pure, which we're going to be going probably next week, I think that is, with Philippians, then what? Then get away from whatever ugly thing you're doing. Rebellion, hatred, division, discord, unforgiveness. If I label those things, I'd say, is that God or the devil? You'd say the devil. If I said love, joy, peace, patience, what would you say? That would be God. It's not rocket science. What are you living? What are you practicing? It's not the words you're saying, it's what you're doing. Verse 23. He says we got to be one. And that means of one mind, one likeness, one heart, one attitude. I in them, because Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and you in me, as God and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. He's wanting us to be pulled into that relationship. And we don't even have to be pulled. We're in it when we accept Jesus Christ. That they may be what? We're not going to enter into that ultimate of ultimates unless we're perfected. And how good are you at getting at that perfection? Zero. The only way you stand perfected before God is by who? Jesus. He's the one standing in front of you saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's the one that forgives every sin that you commit when you confess it before him and you repent, right? He's the one who makes a way when there seems to be no way. He's the one who died and was the perfect sacrifice so that the Father can accept you, otherwise he can't. Perfection is achieved only in Christ. Maturity is what the perfection means in the Bible. Remember that? Growing in Christ. You can only do that with him in you, prompting you to do it. Otherwise, human nature takes over, and you're just going to go out and be hellish. Or is that a word? Hellacious? Or I don't know. Paganistic. How about that? We'll use a Bible word. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Well, how are we going to be perfected? We're going to have the same mind, same purpose, same attitude, same thing as what we read about. Taught about, preached about, podcasts about, interneted about, everything. You can get the word anywhere, but you got to be careful. Because Satan wants to disrupt that process of flow. And when he disrupts the flow, he disrupts the unity. He knows he can separate a family. He knows he can separate a church. He knows he can... Separation comes from a lack of flow. That they may be affected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me. It's a witness when we're in unity of Christianity, of knowing that Jesus prayed for it. He prayed for the Father. He says, that's what needs to characterize my church. And when we don't exemplify it and we get in our little tissy fits and we huss off or whatever... We're not exemplifying the church, Jesus. The world just goes, yeah, I know how to tick them off. I know how to get their goat. I know how to get right at them. I'll show you that Christianity doesn't have power. Watch how easily I can upset this person. Have you ever thought about it that way? You want to see a powerless gospel? Watch how I can get Maria mad right now and have her storm right out of here. And it doesn't take much. It's our words. How powerful are our words? I can tell you how powerful they are. You can be in a relationship with somebody for 30 years saying nice things, and you say one really, really cross thing, and they're out. After 30 years of wonderful, beautiful, just wonderful relationship, one bad, bad experience can send somebody flying. I thank God that Jesus Christ didn't come to that conclusion every time he looked at us and saw the sins we were committing. As if one wasn't enough.
Thank you, Father.
He says, so the world will know that you sent me, important, and loved them even as you've loved me. When you love somebody that's unlovable, you're being Jesus.
Yes.
You're living it, folks. It's not in here for the 2 hours you're in here. It's when you walk out those double doors. Are you living Jesus? That's what he's trying to produce. While you're in here, we're supposed to be training you up in the way you should go so that when you're out there, you look like Jesus.
Amen.
If you're not, I failed. Leadership has failed. Your teachers have failed. Wherever you're getting, whatever it is you're getting, we're to have the same mind, attitudes, and goals and purposes that Jesus has. That's just simply it. He came to show us that we're to have those. I think too often we don't make a genuine effort to reconcile our differences. Listen to that. I said, we don't make a genuine effort. Oh, we'll maybe go along with, okay, I know it's the right thing to do. Okay, it didn't work out, so I forget it. No, you don't make a genuine effort to reconcile your differences. We act childlike in our behavior. We throw tantrums spiritually. It's much easier to leave the church and find other people that agree with us all of the time. But folks, if we were all alike, life would be quite boring, don't you think? Oh God, it would be. It really would be. You can still be unified and agree to disagree on, again, some things that are not kingdom issues. It's okay. Philippians 4:3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women. Look at this. Help these women. They were not able to reconcile their differences. So now he speaks to the church and says, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. They were Christians. They were supposed to be unified. They shared the gospel and in the work. Paul was genuinely concerned for them, together with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. He says, get on their case, interfere in their life. Their names are in the book of life. They're fellow Christians. We have an obligation to help.
Yes.
Well, they're just interfering in my life. You bet you I'm going to interfere with your life because your life is one with my life. And when you hurt, I hurt. And when you separate, I separate. That's how it should be. We never get that close enough to find out because we're all guarded in some ways. Sometime, at some place, somewhere, I feel like I'm in West Side Story. There's a place of absolute unity where relationship really means something. And it's not just a figure of speech that we use in church. Yeah. Okay. Philippians 4:3, put that back up for me, Brett. Help these women who've shared in my struggle for the cause of the gospel. Why? Because they're in the book of life, and so are you. Secondly, Paul tells us to be, in this particular scripture, peacemakers. We want to stand firm in the Lord. We've got to be unified, and we've got to be peacemakers. Remember the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus? Peace will not come if we fail to deal with divisions among us. Listen, if you don't help people reconcile their differences, peace will not come. Peace and division don't generally coexist. Not the peace that God's talking about. We are to help others with their disagreements and their duties. Paul simply says here, lend a hand to these women. Help them. Get involved for the sake of the kingdom. Oh, Pastor, I just don't want to get involved. I'm just being a busybody. I have no right to be somebody's Holy Spirit. That's true. That's all true. But that is taken out of context when you have a brother and a sister who can't seem to work it out on their own and they need a little help, hence for your health when you're dealing with stuff. We have counselors, right, to help people get past their differences and understand the truth so the truth sets them free. Because sometimes they just can't get it done on their own. Hence why marriage counseling is there. Hence why any kind of counseling is there. And popping pills all the time to get those differences settled is not going to be the answer. We need a Jesus pill.
Yeah.
Okay, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus on that Sermon on the Mount, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. You want to recognize family? You want to recognize a Christian? We're operating as a peacemaker. We're in love with Jesus. We love one another. These are characteristics of standing firm in the Lord. When we're doing those things, there's not too many things that can upset you. You could also see Paul fostering a team spirit here, right? We should not remain stubbornly independent, but work together in unity. Two is better than one, and a threefold cord is hard to break. Paul closes this verse referring to the Lamb's Book of Life. I love it. In which every Christian's name is entered when he or she is born again as a citizen of heaven. I'm going to say this again, and we're about to get into something where do not walk out until you get to the end of the sermon. Because here's where we can agree to disagree. Because at the end of the day, we're all going to end up in the same place, okay? So if you don't agree, then it's okay. It's okay. But it might not be okay if you're trying to convince others of your own opinion. Because sometimes, for some people, it can be a stumbling block. And you'll know what I mean as I go here. Paul again closes with referring to the Lamb's Book of Life, where every we know Christian's name is entered when he or she is born again, accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as a citizen of heaven. Just like a newborn's name was logged in as Roman citizens in ancient Philippi. Paul was relating to this. When you became a citizen of Rome, your name was logged in. I am a citizen of Rome. When you get born again in Jesus Christ, your name is entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. It's awesome. Now, while the Bible asserts the eternal security of the believer, right? The Bible also reveals the possibilities of names being blotted out. It's kind of like the hyper-grace theory. Everybody comes in and wants to hear about grace, 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 but never wants to hear about the judgment of God. It's all about grace. I can do anything I want. I'm under grace. And they don't know what sin does to God and how disobedience and rebellion and all the other stuff and how God judges all of that. No, 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 no. I just want to hear about love and grace and mercy and kindness. And I do too. But we better know that God still feels the same way yesterday, today, and forever about sin. Yes, eternal security of the believer. And yes, the possibility of names being blotted out, all written. As Jesus would say, it is written. But praise God for the security of the believer who remains faithful. Listen to me, remains faithful to God. Because he talks about that. He says, hey, even in Revelation, remain faithful to the end. And if you remain faithful to the end, you will receive what? The crown of righteousness. Well, what does he mean by remain? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Praise God. They use that all the time in eternal security, and that's awesome. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes on board. If you go back to the Old Testament, what did David always pray? Oh God, do not take thy what? Holy Spirit from me. Can the Holy Spirit be removed from a believer in the New Testament? Could it? Under certain circumstances? Well, why don't we just look at Scripture and not this pastor and wanting to stone him? And that's what I said. Can the Holy Spirit be taken from us through the hardening of one's heart and the deceitfulness of sin that leads to unbelief once a person first commits themselves to Christ? I'm using words that were actually you recognize from the Bible. Can the Holy Spirit be taken from us, as even David thought in the Old Testament, through the hardening of one's heart and the deceitfulness of sin that can lead to unbelief, even after you've once believed, once a person first commits himself to Christ? Well, we're going to read a passage here in Hebrews 3, 12 to 19 first. The writer to the Hebrews says this to all of us. Take care. What does that tell you? Listen closely. Brethren, that means you're saved. He's not talking to unbelievers, nor is an unbeliever even reading this, okay? Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So if you're a brother and you've already given your commitment to Christ and stuff like that, why is he saying, "What? Take care, remain faithful, don't be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, don't have a change of heart, do not harden your heart"? That's all encompassed in this throughout the Bible. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that what? Falls away from the living God. Well, how can you? What are you falling away from? You're already there. You're God's. Be careful that you don't fall away from the living God. You're in the living God. Don't fall away from him. He's giving us a warning. The deceitfulness of sin does things to people. But encourage one another day after day. The Satan does not take a rest, folks. He wants what? Your faith. He'd have no business on earth and could have no say-so whatsoever if he didn't think that he could steal your faith. If he didn't think he could steal your faith, why even mess with us? Even if he goes after us just to bother us, to kill us, we're just in the presence of Christ anyway. Encourage one another while it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, what can happen is even once after you get up here and say, "I do," at the altar, your marriage can fail. When you get up here and say, "I do," to Jesus, you can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and walk away, lest you drift away, is what Paul, well, some say Paul wrote it, some say others, but I think it was Paul. For we have become what? Partakers of Christ. If we
stand firm.
Hold fast, stand firm, the beginning, where you profess Jesus, of your assurance, which he says nothing can separate you from the love of God. He said the love of God.
Right.
Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, they can't take that away from you. Nothing can separate you from God's love for you, but you can separate yourself from him. Nothing can. He's telling you that. You're assured. You hold fast that assurance. There ain't nothing. That Holy Spirit's on board. Nobody can take that away from you. No demon in hell can affect you that way. But you have a part to play. You will always have choice like Adam and Eve did. We have become partakers. No, go back up. Hold your assurance firm until. Hold your assurance firm until maybe halfway. Then do whatever you want in life. It doesn't matter. You're in. No, firm unto the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice. That means, you know what? Tomorrow, you can harden your heart, and you may just thumb your nose at God because you've just been so hardened by the world, and you'll go, "God, you haven't answered any of my prayers. God, I learned that this promise was yea and amen, yet I don't see that happening. I'm done." You don't think there are people like that? Even Judas, he was like, "Come on, Jesus, we're supposed to be, you're here to take over. You're supposed to deliver us now. Oh, I'll get you to deliver us. I'll turn you over to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then you'll have to do something." And even Jesus said, "The son of perdition," the one who, he didn't make it. He was with them. He knew them.
Well, those that are out there will say he never had a relationship with them.
Like, for 3 years he did, 3.5. Just like the other 11. But he hardened his heart. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now he's going back. He's looking at those, quote, God's people. You know, they weren't called Christians. They were God's people. He delivered them, right? What does salvation mean? It means delivered from death, hell, and the grave. Delivered from, right? It's deliverance. It's healing. Salvation, the word sozo, encompasses all of it. Not just your ticket to heaven, but healing and deliverance. So they provoked him. They were delivered out of Egypt. It was kind of a sense of a picture of us being delivered from Satan's grip and coming into the kingdom of God. Next. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? They were delivered, yet they provoked God. They hardened their heart. He did a miracle and delivered them from the clutches of, you could say, Satan, Egypt, and the bondage they were in. And yet, the next day, they were dancing around a fire, putting gold in there, having golden calves jump out. Moses is up on the mountain developing, you know, God's pattern for what we're to live by. He comes down with this thing, and he sees the people and goes, oh my gosh, how could a people who were just delivered, were in part of God's family, just a different testament, all of a sudden go haywire? Because God wasn't right there to answer every prayer that they had. They were hungry and thirsty, and I want my food now. How about you? If God isn't everything that you expect him to be in your life, you're just going to bail on him? Well, I hate to tell you, there ain't nowhere else you can go. That's what Peter said. If I go up, I go down. It doesn't matter. You're there, God. So what's the use of me even trying to rebel? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They died. They never got to the promised land. He wasn't going to take them. They had hardened their hearts. They had just totally walked away from him. And he said, you can have your wilderness or go back, do whatever you want to do. And to whom did he swear that he would not enter, that they would not what? Enter his rest. But to those who were, oh my goodness, you mean disobedience matters to God? Works don't get us to heaven. Nor if you die because you just sinned and you didn't have time to repent. You know, oh God, now I'm not going to heaven. I'm not saying that because why? God measures us by our heart's intent. We backslide. We do sin. We're forgiven. And if you didn't have time to say it before you went through your last one, God still measures you by your heart. It's all about the heart, folks. External behavior, you know, though it matters, it'll just be less rewards for you in heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a heart issue of turning away from God, falling away, just like the scriptures are talking about. Because you can do absolutely perfectly right and your heart be far from God, and he say, get away from me, I never knew you, to have just the opposite. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Well, it's not that they didn't say, I believe in God. You know how many Americans and people in the world say, I believe in God? Oh, you can say, I believe in God, but so does the devil.
That's right.
Just because you believe in God, unbelief is more than just an assent to say, oh, I believe in God. Unbelief is tied to disobedience, and I can show you to that in Scripture. When you rebel against God and you're not part of the family and you harden your heart to stuff like, oh, I believe he's God and stuff, but I'm going to live my own life my own way. They weren't able because of that kind of unbelief. That's a powerful scripture in Hebrews. Is scripture saying then, Pastor, your name can actually be blotted out of the book of life once it's written in? Psalm 69:28. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. He was talking about wicked people there that had turned away from God. Exodus 32:33. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. God knows how to blot. New Testament, Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, indicative of the fact that we're going to be in heaven with Jesus, right? When we overcome. And I will not, what? Erase his name. Different way of putting it, same thing. I will not erase his name from the book of life. That means if you cannot erase his name from the book of life, that there is a possibility that it can be erased. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Folks, one's name cannot be blotted out unless it is first written in. So it clearly suggests the disturbing possibility of a loss of salvation or a loss of one's confession and what they stood for and stood fast for until they got unfaithful and decided to harden their heart to the deceitfulness of sin and walk away from God. Oh, that's not possible once God got you and God in you. What, did he change the fact that you had a free will? Because the Holy Spirit comes on board? Does it change the fact that you had a free will? Because the Holy Spirit came on board with David. And he murdered. And he committed adultery. The difference was, is he repented. So the same thing happens with us. We get the Holy Spirit, we repent and we're forgiven. So there is eternal security for the believer who remains steadfast in the Lord. But then there are those who do not take that route and walk away or drift away or fall away or what the Bible calls harden their heart and doesn't come back. This falling away from God most likely occurs to those who willfully choose to rebel against God and persecute Christianity. Well, how could a believer ever do that? Because they harden their heart. You know what the world's offering today. You know how many are actually going to stand up in the end times for what they believe? Come on, let's get real. We all call ourselves Christians sitting in nice cozy chairs sitting in this thing right now, but America's changing. I pray it never gets like some of the other countries like China, where they had a cross laid out and they said, every Christian you walk over that cross or we'll shoot you. And every Christian started walking over that cross and they shot him until one girl, one young teenager is what I heard, and this was in the Boxer Rebellion, she walked around the cross and she was shot. Right after her example, the rest of them walked around that cross and they were all shot. Attacking Christ's existence, his deity, his gospel, his minister, or his people can certainly contribute to the hardening of one's heart toward God. I will add that the world can contribute to your hardened heart towards God. What happens when you just bail out on church for a week or two? I know what happens to me. Start hanging around other family that maybe not even saved, or we go away or something like that. I miss church, but what happens? I'm telling you, man, you know how much the world weighs on you when you begin to say, oh my gosh. You know, your whole attitude and everything begins to change. Doesn't take much. But when things get really hot and heavy, how many will stand? I'm getting there. I'm almost there. I know you guys got to get to Mother's Day dinner here. So let me try to wrap this up here. Those who boast about the fact that they are saved, listen, those who boast about the fact that they are saved, therefore they can do anything that they want without fear of losing salvation, are also clearly ignorant of the dire consequences of sin. Once saved, always saved. I can do anything I want. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. That's pretty clear. Surrendering to sin's master, Satan, puts him in control of your life, not Christ. If we continually and stubbornly, habitually practice sin, we wind up walking in darkness, being used by Satan to do his will. So are you doing the Father's will or are you doing Satan's will? 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them what? Repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses, hello, and escape from the what? Snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Folks, when we see people doing Satan's will, it's our job to interfere. Out of love, even if they reject us, you're holding a hand out to bring them out, as it says in Jude, snatch them out of the fire. And even if, okay, here's where we can agree to disagree, okay? I'm okay with that, because I know where I stand. Even if by grace we remain saved, according to those who claim you can't fall away from salvation no matter how you live your life after confessing Christ. Okay, you got that. Even if you believe that, you would still forfeit at the very least honor, usefulness, a fulfilled life, nearness or closeness to Christ, and authority in his kingdom. No matter what you believe on either side of that, if you believe the other way, you lose. There's no winning here. You forfeit your usefulness to God, even though I'm still saved. You forfeit your nearness. You forfeit your authority forever. Forever. With no chance to change it. Once you die, there's no chance to go back and change that. Whatever authority you're going to be given to rule and reign with Christ, because when he judges us at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged for what we've done or not done, and it's only going to be according to what we're going to receive. We're not going to hell, but what we're going to receive. You don't have a chance to change what you're going to get. Still eager to do whatever you want? Stand firm. For the Bible is absolutely clear that every born-again believer who remains faithful to Christ is securely registered in the eternal kingdom of God. I need that to be my closing kind of statement. I don't want you going away saying, oh, Pastor Scott says I can lose my salvation. Because that's some of you will leave here and that's all you're going to say. He says you can lose your salvation. And boy, will that stir a hornet's nest among so many pastors and churches and everywhere. That's not what I just said. You got to listen to the whole message. The possibility of walking away exists. If you want to say it that way, I'll still get hammered. But it doesn't. I don't care. I'm preaching the Word of God, and I have to be faithful to what He's telling me to preach. Every born-again believer who remains faithful to Christ is securely registered in the kingdom of God. It's time we abandon all flippancy or lack of respect about the doctrine of salvation. And start seriously walking with God in righteousness and holiness in this life. For this is how we stand firm in the Lord. And we'll have more on standing firm of what Paul says next week. Amen.